We don't preach about it enough. The second coming of Jesus, the return of the King, who left this world in grace, but will come back as judge. That's a scary thought, right? It's a scary thought. Scary thought. Even Islam has that as Jesus returning as judge in it. It's a great thought. If you've got a Bible, turn to it, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read a little bit to you. We're on the fifth verse of Matthew chapter 5. We will rip through these from this point on as we go through these Beatitudes. Right, so this is what it says, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. One day Jesus saw the crowd gathering. Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. Ever wonder why he sat down? It wasn't because it was a long climb, right? He sat down because sitting down is the position of teaching. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, sitting down is the position of teaching. They didn't stand to preach. They sat down, which is why when you go to the empty tomb, the young man dressed in white, which is a celebration color, not a mourning color, is sitting down in the tomb because he's about to teach them. And when they walk into the tomb, they know that. Any Jewish person reading about that will understand that the sitting down is a position of teaching. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And he's teaching them something. And he's sitting down to teach. And Jesus sits down to teach. And as he sits down, they understand that, right? Jesus sits down. He gathers his disciples around him. We need to remind ourselves of that. He gathers his disciples and the crowd. And he began to teach them. Remember what we said about Karl Barth? You lucky bums, right? God blesses those who are poor and realize their need of him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, because they know it doesn't have to be this way, for they will be comforted. Then you come to this one. God blesses the meek. This is a difficult one, right? Again, it's a little bit like you're looking through Jesus' heart again, and as he's reading these things out. He's given this description of what it's like when the kingdom of God invades us as human beings, when we realize, when the crashing reality comes into us, and we actually truly realize it, that we're just a collection of dust that God has breathed into. That's what I am. I'm a collection of dust that God has breathed into and given life to dust. Given life. Now it's not ordinary dust. Because you've got to remember that, right? It's massively important, because if we don't, we devalue the flesh. We devalue our bodies. And we should never do that. In the beginning, God created the what? Where did he get the dust from? The earth. So the dust that is the part of me that God breathed into is God created. It's not the stuff you wipe off the top of your piano at home. Right? It's not the stuff you wipe off your Venetian. It's God created, God spoken, God made dust, and he picks that dust up and then he breathes life into it. And put those two things together and you have a soul, a human person. It's a wonderful thing. Right? And they're both sacred. They're both sacred. It's not the flesh, and then you die and you go to heaven. Right, but and you'll see that, and this is why Jesus is telling this story, because you wonder, why is he banging on about creation? We're in Matthew, because Jesus is about to tell us something about what he's done when he makes creation. This is what he says, God blesses the meek. Anybody got humble in their Bible instead of meek? I'm glad that they did that, but it's still confusing. It's still confusing. Like, meek is a difficult one to pin down, especially in the language that they wrote it. Meek is very, very difficult. It's a tough one, and I know what it's not. I know it's not doormat. Amen. It's not blessed are the doormats. It's not blessed are the pushovers. It's not blessed are those who are easy to rip off. It's not that, because the word meek is only given as a tag to two people in the whole of the Bible. So I know it's not blessed are the doormats. because of the two people that it's given to. Can you guess who they might be? One begins with M. Moses and Jesus. Neither of them were pushovers. Neither of them. Moses went into the presence of the most powerful man on the face of the earth. The most powerful army on the face of the earth, and demanded on behalf of God, and asked that he set free the whole of his captive slave force, armed with nothing but a stick and his brother, because he was a coward. That's what he walked. Can you imagine the guts that takes to do that? This man who is meek walks into the presses with his little stick, thinking, "I hope it works. I hope it works. I hope it works." And Aaron's behind him, going, "Don't worry about it. It's gonna work. It's gonna work. Me and you against the world. Come on, you know." And he goes and he says, "Got a message from God for you. Set the slaves free." And it's better than Gandalf's. "You shall not pass." And he throws it on the floor, becomes a snake. It's an awesome story. But can you imagine the courage that it takes as he's walking into the presence? They're thinking, like, did I really see that bush? Or was it just bad cheese? Like, did I really see, like, did God really speak to me out of that bush? Did my staff really become a serpent? Or was it just heat haze? Like really, but, and he's walking in there. That's a courageous, this is not a pushover guy, right? Jesus faces every single cultural barrier that you can possibly imagine. He bumps up against the chief priests, the Pharisees. He bumps up against religious law. He bumps up against the Roman Empire with all its might. He's face to face with Pilate, and he will not do what Pilate says, and he will not say what Pilate wants him to say. This meek. It's meek. Yes. Meek. It's even a powerful word when you say it like that. Practice. Meek. Meek. That's meek. That's right. Meek. That's right. And he stands in front of me. What is truth? Standing right here. Like, this is truth. And he stands there in this meekness. So it's not a pushover. It's not a pushover. It's an incredibly strong thing. And those two characters, Moses and Jesus, they are men's men. Right? I have a lot of trouble. I've told you before. I have a lot of trouble with the images that we have of Jesus. That he looks like and sounds like and acts like somebody that if I met him in the playground when I was in elementary school, I think I could beat him up. No, he's a man's man. He went through everything and he never said a word. Wow. He never, I saw somebody in a gym once, rare time I ever went. He went to a gym, and there was a guy there, and he had a picture on his chest of Jesus on the floor with the cross on his back, carrying the cross up Golgotha's hill, and Jesus is just covered in blood and it's dripping. I'm looking at his t-shirt, the guy's doing stuff, and I didn't want to look too stare too much because the guy was scary looking guy, and he's got this thing, and as he stood up like this, it was Jesus on the floor trying to get up with the weight of the cross on his back, and underneath it said this: Jesus never tapped out. Oh, boom. Man's man. He could have tapped out whenever he wanted, and he didn't. And that's meekness. It's power and it's strength and it's grace and it's power. It's wonderful. So blessed are the meek. So if it's not doormat, then some wonderful intelligent guys said this, that being meek seems to mean not being overly impressed with yourself. Not being overly impressed with yourself and knowing how to act as God's gentlefolk. Having all the power available, but still knowing how to act as God's gentlefolk. Now, when they wrote it, they said God's gentlemen. right? But we're gentle folk. So knowing how to act as God's gentle folk in a society that's gone mad. Knowing how to act, and that takes more than a doormat to do that. The idea of teaching meekness, this phrase that Jesus uses, "Blessed are the meek," flies in the face of every Jewish hope for a forceful Messiah. Because they expect him to come, and they expect him to conquer Rome, to run them out of the country, and place Israel back in the middle of the world order of superpowers. That's what they expect. That's all their hope. And we've talked about this before. Even on Ascension Day, when Jesus is about to go back to heaven, climbs the mountain with his disciples, and even on the last day, after 3 years of solid teaching from the Messiah, they still look at him and say, "Are you now going to restore Israel?" And it's like Jesus looks at the Father and says, "Okay, beam me up. I'm done." They don't get it. And they didn't. They didn't get it. Took the Holy Spirit to invade their flesh in Acts chapter 2, when they actually realized then Jesus' kingdom is not about restoring a nation here on earth. It's actually about bringing the kingdom of God to the planet. That's what it's actually about. And so Jesus, he says to us through this that it's knowing how to act as God's gentleman, as Mark has often said. It's living God's will in God's way. It's walking out heaven on earth. Give us today our daily bread. We'll be done on earth as it is. It's figuring out that. How do I walk out the kingdom? How do I carry the kingdom without being an idiot? You know what I mean? I think you're allowed to say idiot in church. Without being an idiot, how do I carry the kingdom? How do I carry the kingdom that butts heads with everything that society does without being an idiot? How do I learn to be God's gentle folk? Through meekness. That's how I learn. That's how I actually learn to do it. And Jesus then, he says this, "Blessed are the meek." Now, you ever wonder why he uses that term if it's going to be so difficult for him to understand? If you flip back, Jesus is going to use Psalm 37, which, of course, any good Jewish person back in the day when Jesus said this, they're going to go, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." We don't, because we don't remember it. Psalm 37 is the essence of meekness. This is homework. All right, go home, and for, like, it's tiny. It's a tiny little psalm. It's only it goes all the way down to 38, which is only 40 verses. That's it. So you can read this two or three times a day for the next week. Like, really, take it out and read it, but stop at different points. Because what happens is before verse 11 and after verse 11, Jesus paints this picture, or through the Holy Spirit, through David, paints this picture of what meekness is, how meekness lives, the attitude of meekness, and the outcome of being meek. He puts it all in Psalm 37. It's an incredible psalm to read down, but we don't have time to go through it all, so when you get home, take it out and read it, all right? Phone each other up during the week and say, "Did you read it yet? What do you think of this verse?" All right, because there's one verse in the middle of this that bothers me, and it's verse 7. If you've got 37, verse 7, this is what it says. "Be still in the presence of the Lord." Wait. P word. Wait. P word for him to act. Be still in the presence of the Lord. I'm never still. Ever. Like, I'm not even still when I'm asleep. Right? "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait," P word, "for him to act." Now listen. We were on Casey Lee's favorite island, Anvil Island, and me and Mim, and we were up at White Spot, which is not a restaurant. In case you're wondering there, it's a navigational shipping aid that's this big white board that you line up as you're coming out of Horseshoe Bay, and you can go up the whole strait there without hitting the rocks. So this big white board halfway in the mountain, you can hike up to it. It's a beautiful view. We were up there one day, and we saw this psalm happen. We watched it happen. There was an eagle, beautiful thing, beautiful eagle, just sitting halfway to the valley floor. You're right up that mountain. Halfway to the valley floor, there's this eagle. You could just see him, just his head and his tail. I know they're raccoons with wings. I understand that. But it was just majestic what he did. Like, so he's got this white head and a white tail, and he's sitting in his tree, and he's just watching. It may have been Lady Eagle. I don't know. I didn't have time, so I'm going to call it a guy, all right? So he's sitting in the tree, and he's just sitting there. Now, I didn't see anything. And after we watched him for a while, at one point, after he had waited patiently to see what God was doing, because that's what this is said, waiting patiently, see what God is doing. Why? Because when he jumped out of the tree, he never flapped his wings once. And jumped. And then he just twitched. And we sat there on the edge of the white spot, and we saw this eagle circle. We were probably 1,500 feet above him when he jumped. When he headed off to the mainland without ever flapping his wings, he was probably 1,500 feet above us. And he just went round and round and round in a circle, climbing something I couldn't see, just twitching his wings, just balancing on an updraft of air that I didn't know was there. Why? Because I didn't have the patience of the eagle to learn the signs. And when we do what God says, when we become meek and we sit there and we wait patiently instead of overcoming through the magnificent human spirit, and if we wait to see what God is doing and we leap, he catches us on what he is doing. And without the frantic flapping of a racing pigeon, like, there's nothing majestic about a pigeon, right? Until you've got five others to go with it and you stick it in a pie, right? They're nice then. So, but I know they're rats with wings, but they're also good to eat. But it's just majestic, and he flies. And if we will jump, and if we will wait for where God is moving, if we learn to understand the signs of when God is moving, and we launch out onto what God is doing, he lifts us on eagle's wings. They will run and not grow weary. That should be in the Bible. And Jesus ties all that into this expression because they understand that Psalm 37 talks about meekness. They know that, and we don't. So go home and please, and just read it. Meekness is the ability to ride and to move and to catch what God is doing that nobody else is about to see. Meekness is not calling 12 legions of angels when you're about to be crucified. That's meekness. Not calling them. They're ready. They're waiting. You can almost see them in heaven, armed to the teeth. Ready. They're like 12 legions of Mr. Clean. Standing there, just ready to go. And they're just waiting. They're just waiting for the look. They're not even waiting for a spoken command. They know the look of the king. They know the summoning call of the king. And you can almost imagine they're armed, they're ready. Did you see what those chief priests did to him? Did you see? Did you hear what Pilate said? And they're just look. Did he look? Did he look? No, he didn't look. He didn't look. Did he go? Did he? Is that what he did? No, he didn't. No. And he doesn't call them. Even though he can. Even in his majesty, it's his right to do it. He doesn't do it. He doesn't pull rank. I love that about Jesus. He's the most majestic, most powerful human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. And not once during his stay on earth did he pull rank on his own behalf. You think back through the miracles. How many miracles did he do for himself? Never pulled rank for his own benefit. Never. Never called the angels. Didn't do it. Did call. And I know what you're thinking. Well, some of you might be. Then in Matthew 17, when they come to him and ask him for the temple tax, he looks at Peter and he says, "Hey, Pete, you're a fisherman, go down to the lake, throw a line into the water. The first fish you catch, which will be quicker than being all night, which normally takes you that long. But when you catch a fish, pull it in. When you open its mouth, there'll be coins in there for the temple tax. It's the only time he pulls rank. And there's a side benefit for him. It's a side benefit, but he does it for Peter. And he comes back and says, okay, just pay the temple tax, which you have to be 20 to, and he only paid for two people, which probably is a good indication that the rest of the disciples may have been below 20. Because he only pays for two, himself and Peter. So the others were young pups. Isn't that awesome? They had to live a while to write the New Testament for us, right? So he chose young people. Why? Because they're radicals. And he chose them and he sent them out and he never pulls rank. He never walks down the street singing his own praises. Do you ever see on the TV, you may do, when presidential people will come into a room and they'll sing Hail to the Chief.
Hail to the Chief.
Do you know why they do that? American people? Come on, America. Come on, you. Come on, Randy. This is your heritage. No. It's your heritage. Come on. James Pollock. Sarah Pollock, who was married to the 11th president of the United States, James Pollock, realized that he was an unimpressive man. This is true. Right? I'm not making this up. It's not an internet sermon story, right? I never use those. It's true. So Sarah Pollock realized that when her husband walked into the room, nobody turned to go, "Ooh!" Which the office requires. Shock and awe, right? And he's an unimpressive man. So she said, can we use this song that is used in this musical to announce his presence in a room? So that everybody will realize he's coming and make way for the president. Because he's an unimpressive man. And that's what they did. And every president after that has had a Hail to the Chief when they walk into the room. What? Jesus never does that. I love that about him. He never does it. He says, okay, band of angels, strike up. I'm walking into the room. He doesn't have to. Why? Because he carries the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he walks into a room. He doesn't have to hire a promoter. He doesn't have to hire an advertising campaign. He doesn't have to do any of that. He doesn't have to print buttons or raise money on his own behalf. He doesn't have to do any of that. He just walks into the room carrying the kingdom. Just walks in majestically. Meekly walks into a room, doesn't ask for 12,000 angels, 12 legions of angels. Why is it so important, this meekness? Well, because when we have meekness, it robs us of our arrogance. I am so glad that this is not the first beatitude. Because it's totally inhuman to be able to. I cannot get up in the morning and say, today I shall be meek. It doesn't work, right? How long have we known? It's 36 years. Have you ever seen me in the morning get up and go, today I shall be meek, man? It doesn't. You can't do that. There's this God-given desire that comes into us from the power of the Holy Spirit that says, that's how Jesus walked the face of the earth. That's how I want to do it. I want to walk with the authority, the quiet authority that he gives, and I want to walk in meekness because then it robs me of my arrogance. It robs me of my lust for power. It robs me of all the stuff that comes with my normal nature. It robs me of that. And that's why the Beatitudes start with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because unless I visit blessed are the poor in spirit, I will never have the desire to be meek. Unless I visit blessed are the poor in spirit, I'm poor without God working in my life, I will never have a desire to be meek. And unless I mourn for the brokenness of the world, I will never be free to receive meekness. Because when I have the broken spirit, and when I have the the poor in spirit and my heart broken over the state of the earth, then the way is open for meekness to come into my life without arrogance and without a thirst for power and all of those things. And then God says, now you can inherit the earth. Why does he wait? Why does he wait to say you inherit the earth? Well, because he can't trust it to somebody who's arrogant. He can't trust it to somebody who's hungry for power. We've seen the superpowers. They all rise, they all fall. Why? Because God will never give them the earth. Because he can't trust them with it. He will trust the earth to somebody who is meek and humble, but knows their place in the kingdom, and he'll give them the earth. Now, there's a whole ball of wax that opens. Giving us the earth. Because if your theology says that the earth will melt and fade away, then what does he give you? The meek shall inherit the earth. The earth shall melt in fervent heat. The meek shall be disappointed. Right? Because we don't understand the sacredness of creation. God created the earth. He has sworn he will never destroy it. Rainbow in the sky. I won't destroy it. He'll make it new and he'll hand it to the meek. See, I'm not looking for some ethereal cloud. I'm sitting on the street. I'm looking for a new earth and new heaven where there will be mountains, there will be streams. There will be hills and trails. There will be places that are full of fish. There will be sunrises and sunsets that will be brought about by the glory of God that will blow your mind. That there will be seasons that change, because that's how God created the earth. And he gave that earth to human beings and he said, tend it for me. It's sacred. Tend it for me. Look after it for me, because it's yours and it will belong to you, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and he gives it to the meek. You understand? He asks us, he says, if you will just be meek, I can trust you with this. And then I ask myself, what can he actually trust me with? If that's the criteria, meekness for rulership and leadership, what can he trust me with? The meek shall inherit the earth. And what does he trust me with? It's a sobering thought. He puts the kingdom of God in our hands and says, can I trust you with this? Only trust the meek. Don't screw it up. You lucky bums. You inherit the earth when you're meek. Stand with me if you will, please. And let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, meekness is not a human quality that we come by naturally. We have different personality types, but very, very few are ever by nature meek. Father, we live in a world that gives no applause to meekness. It gives applauds strength. It applauds bullheadedness. It applauds get everything you can at all cost. It applauds all these things. But your kingdom applauds meekness. Father, we may not understand fully what meekness is, but as we read your word, as we get into Psalm 37, as we read that during the week, let it be revealed to us how we live in meekness. Help us, Father, to live in meekness. Help us to inherit the earth and to be good stewards of it. Help us to be people who know how to be gentlemen and gentlefolk of God. Father, help us. Holy Spirit, our friend, help us soften our hearts so that we are willing to be meek. Soften our hearts, Father. Let us never expect to be fanfared into a room other than the angels applauding the kingdom on earth. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for this incredible series of sayings that you give us in Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Father, that we can look over the shoulder of your Son and through his heart and see the kingdom on these pages. In Jesus' name, keep us safe and keep us meek. Amen.